Well, great to be back together with you this week. Last Sunday, Kathy and I were here, of course. We were at a couples retreat, and God did awesome things there. But I had a chance to listen to the recording of last Sunday's message, so obviously he's doing great things there, too. So God is at work everywhere, and we rejoice in that. But great to be back with you. You know, I really did find myself missing you guys and praying for you and all, and count it a privilege to be here with you again this weekend. So welcome to all. Well, we're going to be diving into God's Word in just a moment. And to help you do that, the ushers are going to come forward to offer you a Bible. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will pass the Bible over to you. And for all of us, let's turn now. We continue our study through the book of Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know, I was thinking this morning about how important every single person is who helps us get ready for our services on a Sunday morning. A lot that goes into it. There's a number of people that get here early. I think of the ushers. I think of the greeters. I think of the sound. I think of the PowerPoint and all. I just think of all the people it takes to do all this. And, of course, all our teachers and everybody. And it's just an awesome thing. And you can never say one's more important than the other. Each one is such a crucial part of just ministering to us here. And I thank God for each one. And as I was thinking about it, I did think about the fact that amongst all of them, there's also somebody else who's really, really important. Somebody who really makes a difference. There's somebody who makes others feel welcome. There's somebody who makes others sense God's love. Now, you know who that is? You know where I'm going with this probably, don't you? Who is it? You. And you. And you. What we did a moment ago, that greeting, that should be part of an ongoing work of God making us family and expressing God's love to one another. So know that. You're important. And you matter to God and you matter to us and you matter to one another. So keep up the fellowship. And again, I count it a privilege to be back with you again this morning. Well, we are traveling indeed through the Sermon on the Mount. God, the Son, God incarnate, has come. And he's walking on his creation, and he's ministering to and sharing with the people of this earth. And he reaches that point where he goes up on the side of a mountain. He calls his disciples unto him, and he begins to share the truth of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is from the Messiah, the King, to his followers. It's for the disciples. We're working our way through that. We've come to chapter 6 this morning. Now, we actually hit chapter 6 2 weeks ago when I was last here. And we saw that he begins chapter 6 by calling us to, he says, take heed. And that was the Lord's introduction to a section in which he warns against being hypocrites. He talked about the fact that you have to be careful not to do things so that people will see you and commend you or something, but to do everything unto God. He warns against being a hypocrite in our giving. He talks about our praying. And then he talks about our fasting. And that in each case, it has to be about the heart. God's turf is the heart, the real us. The whole Sermon on the Mount is the Lord speaking to our hearts. And this section is no exception. The idea is be real. Don't worry about what others see or say or do. And don't do it for their sake, but do it for him. Be real with God because he is real with us. Well, last time we covered all the way from verse 1 to verse 18 as we cover those topics of giving, praying, and fasting. However, if you remember, if you were here, we left out verses 7 through 15 in which the Lord kind of amplifies about prayer. So that's where we're going to jump in this morning. Go to verse 7 and we'll pick it up right there. We're in Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What an awesome portion of Scripture. Well known, no doubt, but but for good reason. I called our time together this morning in this manner. Let's pray. Father, you know us inside out. You know what we come in here with, the distractions, the trials, our circumstances. You know how we can be heavy laden with things. Lord, help us. We give to you all those things now. Lift the distractions off us. We pray for your touch. We pray for your word. Lord, help us. Prepare us to receive what you have. How awesome it is that you sent your Son. And now he sits down and he teaches us on how we might pray to you. Lord, it behooves us to listen. It behooves us to soak in this. And then, Lord, it's to our blessing to be able to do it. So, Lord, help us now to hear what you say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to verse 7 and jump into this passage a little deeper. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So as the Lord is talking about doing your prayers unto God, not for men to see and all, he now comes to this place in verse 7 where he says, and when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Now notice the word vain. Vain, of course, is a word that means empty. Avoid, stay away from empty repetitions. Repetitions that have no real meaning. You're just saying them rote. They're not from the heart. Prayer must be from the heart if they're going to reach God's heart. Not just from the head, not mechanical, he's saying. As he said it all along, so he's saying again, really, be real. And he says, pray, avoiding empty, vain repetitions. Avoid prayers that are prayed simply out of ritual and routine. Avoid the ruts you can fall into. Now, he's not saying that we can't repeat a prayer if it's heartfelt. Of course, there are those people we pray for often. We pray for circumstances. It doesn't mean you can only pray for one thing once and, oh no, I can never pray about it again. No, of course, we have people maybe we're working our way through praying for their salvation or their circumstances or something. But he's saying, but keep away from being just a vain, rote, mechanical thing. But make sure it's always from the heart is the idea. We can pray something over and over if it's out of fervency. But make sure it's not out of just habit. And he says, don't be like those who think that they're going to be heard because they use many, many words. See, it's not the amount of words you pray with. It's not even the words themselves so often. God's not looking for eloquence. We can fall into that trap sometimes. Oh, he prays so well. Oh, God, I bet God really hears that one. Oh, she prays so well. Wish I could use those kind of words. You know what? It's not eloquence he's looking for. It's the heart. So it's not the amount of words or the eloquence of the words. It's always the heart, he's saying. God has walked this earth and he says, here's what we're looking for. Here's what God wants you. And don't worry about how many words and some kind of ritual. Talk to me from your heart. What an invitation this is. You're allowed to get excited today if you want to. And it says, don't be like them. In other words, don't be like hypocrites who do those things. Instead, pray like I'm going to show you. And he goes, and remember, your Father knows what you have need of. You don't have to inform God. But yet we are to pray. Well, but why? If he knows what I need, why ask? Because prayer isn't just about getting things. Prayer tunes us to him. Prayer gets us in sync with him. As it has been said, prayer prepares us for his answer. Prayer changes things, we often hear. But make sure you understand that. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes us for the better. And so for many reasons, we're to pray. And that's the call. But having said that, we now come to verses 9 through 13, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Don't let its familiarity keep you from being encouraged and blessed and challenged through all this. What a beautiful, beautiful set of verses we have before us. It's only 66 words in the New King James Version. If you add the amen at the end, 66 words. Simple, but so powerful. And what they point to, and the pattern they set before us, in what they invite us to do. Simple, but oh, so awesome. Let's dive in. Verse 9. So Jesus now declares, in this manner, therefore, pray. I must stop right here and just point that out because it's important. Notice he says, in this manner. Another way to say that would be, he's saying, in this way. He doesn't say, just like this. In other words, word for word. He's saying, in this manner, pray like this is the idea. Now again, it's okay to pray this prayer exactly word for word. Many times we do recite it together as a church, or we'll sing it. And that's okay if it's from the heart and you mean it. It's beautiful and fine to be said or sung. But notice what he's saying. He's saying, in this way, when you pray, pray in this manner. What we understand here is he's now about to set before us an example prayer, if you would. A pattern prayer. It's a guideline as to how we might, how we are to pray. You know, Jesus must have prayed very differently than how others were praying in his day. The disciples noticed it. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that they came to Jesus. After they'd seen him pray, they came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You never read the disciples said, Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us to witness. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw him pray. They heard him pray. They saw the works and they knew how prayer was behind everything he did. And they heard him pray. And the request was, Lord, teach us to pray. Their great need, our great need. And the awesome thing is, the Lord goes, okay, here it is. And sets before us the simple but awesome pattern. We are greatly influenced by this prayer. Because we have it, it has really structured a lot of our prayers we pray. May not even realize it. So let's take a look at all of this. Now, remember, prayer is foundational. It is fundamental to the Christian. Just as our physical bodies breathe, so spiritually we are to pray. Prayer is communion. Prayer is fellowship with God. We pray not because God needs it, but because we do. So, in response to their need to learn how to pray, he gives them this prayer. Again, it's meant as a pattern. He had just gotten through warning about letting anything become a vain repetition. So we know he doesn't mean it in that way. Now, it is true. Sometimes this is called the Lord's Prayer. And I believe it's that way because the Lord gave it. It's the Lord's Prayer. But it's the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. You want to hear the Lord's Prayer? Go to John 17. If you haven't been there for a while, go there again. If you haven't, make sure you read it. It's an awesome prayer as Jesus intercedes for us and for the church and all. That's really the Lord's Prayer. If anything, this is the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer for followers. It's a prayer for disciples. It's a pattern for them. Jesus could never pray this prayer for himself. What do you mean? Because in here it says, forgive us our debts. Jesus could never pray, Lord, forgive me, because he was sinless. So it's a pattern prayer for our sake. That's the idea. Now, there are six petitions in this prayer. Or some commentators say there are seven petitions. It all comes down to whether you divide up the petition in verse 13 into one or two petitions. So some say this disciples' prayer has six petitions, and some say it has seven petitions. And I think what we should do is cause a really big church split over this. There are people who love to debate these kind of things, and you can get really heated about it. It's okay. I'm going to go with the six petition here. But if you want to say there's seven steps, have at it. But never are we to turn either one of those into like a rules and legalistic, then we'd be falling into what he's warning us against. But let's consider the pattern. Going to put it up here now. We're going to title this, The Disciples' prayer. And let's look at the pattern as we can learn how to pray more effectively and all. Verse 9, he began by saying, in this manner, therefore pray. And then he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first step we get from this, the first thing we're going to see is we should acknowledge who, where, and what God is. When you come to him in prayer, begin there. Acknowledging who you're talking to, where he is, and what he is. That's the beginning in all this. Notice how Jesus begins it all. What's he say as far as the who? He says, Our Father. It's important to recognize something. That would have stunned the people listening to him. What do you mean? In the Old Testament, the closest they ever came to calling God Father was a kind of national father. But no one ever addressed God as my Father, as that personal kind of way that he's doing it here. And so this must have really startled them. Don't miss how awesome this is. God incarnate comes. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, here's how you're to pray. First of all, call him Father, your Father. What a personal word that is. Do you see how it influences our prayers now? We can come like that. Father, my heavenly Father, our Father. Jesus used our Father in addressing God the Father. Jesus used our Father in all of his prayers. And we're to think of God that way. And we can through Jesus. But I would like to mention one thing here. There is one exception to what I just said. Jesus did indeed pray, always used our Father in all of his prayers. Except one time. There's one time we have a prayer recorder where Jesus didn't pray our Father. They didn't address, say, Father. Do you remember what it was? It was when he was on the cross paying for yours and my sins. At that moment when our sin was laid upon Jesus, when he, for the first time from eternity past, experienced the separation because of our sin, at that moment it wasn't Father, it was my God, why have you forsaken me? From our Father to my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? For you and you. From our Father to my God, so that we could say, Father. Think of what this is here. I know you read this on the plaque in the kitchen a lot, huh? We read it in different places, and that's fine, but don't get used. You know what it took to be able to say, Father, our Father? It took him to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was, of course, uniquely God the Father's Son. But here he reveals that we can know him as our Father. Now, to be able to do that, to be able to really call him Father, that means you must be his child. And the only way to be his child is to be born again. You must receive the work of the cross personally. That's the only way. It's common you hear people say, we're all God's children. No, we're not. Paul says clearly in Ephesians, we're all children of wrath before we're saved. We're separated by sin, but we can have the adoption. We can be brought close. We can be saved if we receive the work of the cross. Then we have this privilege of saying, Father, my heavenly Father. This prayer is for disciples. It's interesting. Paul, over in Romans 8:15, he also adds this. Paul declares in Romans 15 that we can also call the Father Abba. What's that mean? It's a word in their language that means daddy. It speaks of personalness, personal care. Oh, that we can say our Father. And if I stay at this pace, we'll never get through this today, will we? So we better get to moving along here. But it's so rich. Make sure you soak in it. So, who you're praying to is important when you're casting all your cares on him, knowing that he can handle it all. Who we pray to. And then it says about him, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. It reminds us that while he's our Father, he is God. He is pure. He's righteous. He's holy. And it says what? Holy be your name. Now remember in Scripture, his name reveals his character, his attributes. He often couples his name in Scripture with his attributes so we'll know what is ours. So it's all wrapped up in all of this. It's all in who he is. Our Father, who's in heaven, rules, reigns. Holy is your name. All that I find in you. It's addressing. So this prayer does what? It starts with worship, praise, and adoration. And we're to do the same as we come in prayer. Who we're praying to and how awesome he is. His nature, his person. Again, it reminds us that he can handle everything we bring to him. Where he is, it's in heaven. And what he is holy. And yet, we're invited to call him Father. Wow. Again, it's okay to smile and get excited. It's encouraged. It's awesome. It's awesome stuff. Well, let's move on. The second step in the disciple prayer is found in the first part of verse 10. After saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The next step is seek God's reign. You've just acknowledged who he is and what you find in him. Now say, Lord, reign over me. Seek his rule, his rulership in your life. That's the invitation here. Declare that you're one of his subjects. He's the king and you're one of his subjects. But it really ties into the next one too. For after saying your kingdom come, he says, and then say your will be done. Meaning come with that attitude of his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So we'll put the third step here. Seek God's will. Seek his will both now in our hearts and our lives. And of course, for that time when Jesus will return and rule and reign over the earth. So when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, it has both aspects. Your kingdom come now into my life. Rule and reign in my life now. Establish your kingdom now. And your will be done now. But there's also, Lord, and Lord, come again. Return. Establish your kingdom, your rule, your reign, your will over this earth. So it's, both are wrapped up in there. There's a now and there's a future application, if you will. Have you noticed? It begins with your name, your kingdom, your will. Your being God there. It begins by declaring God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Then we're going to get into give us, lead us, deliver us. But there has to be this beginning. There has to be the beginning of adoration and praise and seeking his will. And that's the case. To pray your will be done is the best prayer a Christian can ever pray. For we seek his will to be done. We don't trot out our plan and say, God, would you just rubber stamp my will? We're too limited. Thank God he doesn't answer our prayers sometimes. Because always we should say, Lord, over every prayer there should be written, your will be done, not mine. God, your will. If I'm praying something out of line, then preempt the whole thing here. Because I want your will above everything else. And that's the idea here. He knows best. Pray accordingly. Prayer isn't to get God in line with us. It's us to get in line with him. And then we do say on earth as it is in heaven. How we long for that day. We have seen the results of the kingdoms of man, haven't we? History shows us what it's like when man rules and reigns. We live in a time where man rules and reigns, and the culture dictates so much. We don't pray for that. We pray, Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come, and that you reign here as you do in heaven. Meanwhile, Lord, rule in my heart. Rule in the believer's heart and say, thy will be done. Jesus, the night before the cross in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's always the best prayer. Thy will be done, speaking to God. Well, the fourth petition here, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. So we're going to put up here, step four, to seek God's daily provision. So now we've gone through the worship and the praise, acknowledging God, seeking His reign, His rule, His will. And now we come into the personal petition time, if you would. And the first thing He says is, indeed, seek God's daily provision. Does your Bible say, give us this day our daily bread? Oh, I'm just wondering, because I think for some people, I think it says weekly. Or monthly. It's daily. Give us this day what I need. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. Lord, today. So this speaks to the fact that if we're praying, give us this day our daily bread, it must mean we're to spend daily time in prayer to be able to pray that. And what a privilege that we can. Now, this speaking, of course, of God's provision for us, the daily bread, is not just speaking of the physical needs being met, but it's speaking of the spiritual hunger and thirst. It's like that little daily bread devotional you can pick up around the church around here. It's daily devotionals. It's holding forward God's word and some application, and it's called the daily bread, because that's just an application of this idea. Lord, meet my needs physically, and Lord, spiritually, I need your feeding. And He is the bread of life, and He does. But we're to call on Him and look to Him. Now, before we press on, I do want to, as a kind of side note, help you to notice something. As we have entered now this section on personal supplication, you notice there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. You don't see I and me. What you read here is words like us, our, and we. There are no me's. Us, the family of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't pray for our individual needs. We're invited to cast all our cares in Him. We come with our needs. And yes, Lord, meet. I need my daily bread, yes. But He's noticing, He puts it in terms of all of us, the body. And so what really helps us do is this. We remember here, of course, it points to the role of intercession. That just as I pray for my daily bread, I'm to pray for yours. Pray for the whole body of Christ. There's to be that family aspect in all of this. That we're part of His body is the idea. And so He frames everything here as we and our and us. Well, that was seek God's daily provision. The fifth step, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The fifth step in this pattern prayer, this kind of model, a way to help us move through some spending some time with the Lord and all. The fifth step is to seek and give forgiveness. Seek and give forgiveness. Here we find our deepest need met. Forgiveness. We needed forgiveness. There was separation between God and us. And He spanned the gap by what He did on the cross. And as we receive that work, we are connected to Him again. And it's through forgiveness that we connect to Him. But this isn't just about when you received Him, believers. For we need forgiveness continually. That's why John said in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. We need that continual forgiveness. We need that continual washing. And it's ours if we come. We come in the blood. If we come in that forgiveness He purchased, we come and receive it. So, forgiveness is how we get and maintain a fellowship with Him. And forgiveness is what frees us up to pass it along to others. You see, in forgiveness, it has a vertical and it has a horizontal aspect. We receive it vertically and we're to express it, pass it on, live it out, if you will, horizontally. Now, the sixth petition, I've combined these two. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the next one we list here is now seek God's protection. Seek God's protection. This verse reminds us that we will very probably tempted every single day. So start the day by seeking God's protection as you travel. Newsflash, we don't live in a playground. We live in a battleground. And we are under attack. Now, we don't have to live in fear of the enemy of our souls. Greater is he that's in you, believer, than he that's in this world. Praise God. We have the armor of God that we can stand strong in. But it still is a battle. And we must begin each day, he's saying, by deciding what we're going to do before it comes along. So we won't be tripped up by it. Lord, don't lead us into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Now, that phrase, do not lead us into temptation, does not mean that God tempts his children. Remember the focus of this whole prayer, that we're to be seeking God's will for our lives. This whole sermon is about what a disciple's life is to look like. And here we're asking God to guide us so we'll not get out of his will and find ourselves involved in some situation of temptations, something that would trip us up, cause us to stumble. James Montgomery Boyce, a good Bible commentator, he spends a lengthy discussion in his commentary on this about the various words here that were used here and all. But when he gets all done with that, he rephrases verse 13, the first part here, in this way, and I thought it was a fairly good way of just summarizing the idea. He says, quote, "Keep us from wandering into paths where we will be tempted by the devil. But if he comes, keep us out of his clutches." End quote. Keep us from even getting there. But if he comes, Lord, keep me out of his clutches. Don't let him get hold of me. And then lastly, and it's so important, don't leave it out, the end of verse 13, "For yours," speaking of God, "is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So I got to put that on here. I just put this at the bottom. The awesome conclusion. And what an awesome conclusion it is. How awesome and important it is to end our prayers declaring whose hands we've just put everything in. Well, there we have it. The disciples' prayer. But Jesus doesn't stop right there. Look at verse 14. "For," that's a connecting word. Here's the pattern. He gives the pattern. And he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." After Jesus goes through this prayer, notice what he chooses to emphasize, to highlight. He attaches a sort of appendix to the disciples' prayer. He could have chosen any part of this prayer to draw attention to. He could have gone back and said, "Let's talk about this daily bread thing a little more." Or, "Let's talk about my will being done," or whatever. He could have talked about a lot of those things. But what does he go back to emphasize? What does he zero in on again here? What's he say? The need for forgiveness. Why? Because I said earlier, I'll say it again, forgiveness is one of man's greatest needs. To be forgiven, to have full assurance, is our need, and the awesome thing is it can be our reality in Jesus. It is our reality in Jesus. And next, to make sure we forgive others. Because if we don't forgive others, we will find ourselves in that place of bitterness. This isn't talking about salvation, but it's talking about what forgiveness is supposed to result in our lives. It's talking about, and so I'm not going to take away from this. It says, if you don't forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you. They're connected in God's eyes. If you really are, the repentant man enjoys forgiveness, but the repentant man will forgive others. Jesus in Matthew 18 says, how can you, having been forgiven so much, not forgive someone else? And that is indeed how we do forgive, remembering we're forgiven of. But notice what he says here. Because the opposite of forgiveness is unforgiveness. By the way, if you want to go home in your program, your word program, type in unforgiveness. You'll get a red line under it. According to the, you know, the word program, whatever, it does, that word's not a real word. Well, it's a very real word. It's a very real truth. You can be in a state of unforgiveness. And you know what that does? It plugs up the pipeline between you and God. It will lead to that root of bitterness. It'll rip you off and keep you from all God has. And so God's saying, receive it, but make sure you pass it on. That's the call. Interesting. Of all the things he could have dealt with, he knows our need. He knows our need vertically, and he knows our need horizontally. And so that's the call here. Forgiveness is critical for healthy relationships, be it on the vertical or the horizontal. Well, there it is. This, the Lord's Prayer, often called today, I've labeled it the Disciples' Prayer. The pattern, the invitation. But I want to go back now. Go back to verse 13, the end of it. For the Lord says, wrap it up like this. For yours, speaking of God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. The prayer ends in praise and worship to God. It speaks of God's sovereignty, of his nature, of his preeminence. They're all to be declared as the prayer is wrapping up. This concise, simple but awesome prayer kind of ends with an explosion, if you will, of praise and worship. You can almost hear the orchestra coming to that crescendo. It's building up, and you get to the end, and for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know what that helps us do? It helps us leave here focused in the right way. It helps us throughout the day remember who we just gave everything to. That we can trust him and lean on him because he is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What an awesome thing. Lord, you can handle it, and it's in your hands. And that's our place of peace and refuge and strength. And so he calls us to declare that as we wrap up our time with the Lord. Acknowledge who you've been talking to is the idea. And keep our lives focused right there. Get invite our worship team up. And as our worship team comes up, I want to mention something. Remember, Jesus began this whole time of teaching by saying, in this manner. Don't turn all this into some legalistic repetition. Even the pattern is a pattern. But again, don't turn it into something he doesn't intend it to be. Instead, hear all this as an invitation. For remember, he doesn't say here, if you pray, way back in verse 5, what did he say? When you pray. We're to be praying. And he says, and here's how to pray. More than that, he says, here's how you get to pray. Start right there. Father, our Father. And move into that awesome time of connecting with God. When you pray, remember who it's to, where he is, and what he is. Remember that it's him of whom it can be said, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Going to spend some time responding to the Lord now. I'm going to offer you some time of prayer down front if you choose to. If this call to prayer stirs you and you'd like to pray, and if it's meaningful to you, for whatever reason, during this time of worship, if you'd like to come down front and kneel or stand and pray, that's available. No one's going to bug you. They'll leave you alone. If you find that meaningful, please do that. But for all of us now, we're going to spend some time responding to this awesome, awesome word from God that we've heard today. Father, that right there, that we can bow and say, Father, our Father, may we never take it for granted. You reached down. You made it possible. You sent your Son. And for all who received that work, we can cry out to you, Abba, Father, our Father. You changed everything and how we thank you for it. And we can, and we desire just to worship you and praise you and to cast cares upon you. And right now, Lord, we just will respond to all that by worshiping you and thanking you. And truly, it's all said and done, Lord. Truly, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always holy for my King, always holy for my King.
Father, we bow in adoration and praise and awe and wonder at you, at your love, at all that we have found in you. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord, that we can go out of here knowing certain things are settled, the assurance of forgiveness, your very presence to guide and direct us, that you never leave or forsake us, that you've begun a good work and you're going to complete it, that we can look to you for our daily bread, we can look to you for the forgiveness we all need. Lord, just in all of these things, we are so thankful. And so, Lord, as we wrap up our time, we bow. And we truly, truly, Lord, we just declare that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's close in song together. Amen.